John chapter 13, verse 31 through 35. Let's read these words together. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Have you ever asked yourself, what is the defining mark of a disciple? What is the distinguishing mark that we are to be known by? Is it our doctrine? Is it our creed? What are we to be known for? When the world looks in at us, what are they to say about us? What should they say about us? If they were to say, those Christians are like, you fill in the blank, what should they say about us? Well, this passage before us tonight gives us the very mark of the true Christian, or I should say the mark of a true disciple, one who has left all to follow Christ. Now, you remember last week we considered the character of Judas, and the last line that we read was that he went out from them and it was night. And Jesus now turns to the faithful 11, and he begins to comfort them, preparing them for his departure, for within 24 hours, he would be crucified and he would be dead. And so it is that he leaves them with an imparting wisdom to define them in the future, to help them in their journey to becoming the great apostles that they would be. And he says this, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, the world will know, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now, notice that Jesus here, and this is where I want us to camp tonight, is on this new commandment, if you will. Jesus here gives a command which contains a condition. They will know you are my disciples if, there's the contingency, if you love one another. That is, if we obey, that is, love one another as he has loved us, then and only then will the world actually know that we are his. He doesn't say they will know you are mine by your dedication to the word of God. He doesn't say that they will know you are mine by your moral conduct. These things are essential and important. In fact, they play into how it is that we love one another. But he says, no, they will know you are mine by your love for one another. And so I want us to begin tonight to just break down these couple of verses here in 34 and 35 and understand in all of its facets the new commandment. So the new commandment, first of all, has true Christians as its focus. I want you to note that. The new commandment has true Christians as its focus. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, on the surface, it almost seems like Jesus is replacing the old commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. But this is not what he is doing. He is giving greater depth of understanding. He is showing us the double obligation of the believer, if you will. Jesus is not here negating our responsibility to mankind, nor is he replacing the Old Testament commandment of loving your neighbor. In fact, you remember in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, he says, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So what makes this commandment new? And here is what he does, is it's that unveiling, that deeper revelation into the very heart of God. Christ says before, love your neighbor as yourself. I was talking with Josh Wilder the other other day, and he said, the interesting thing, he says, love with a love, love like you love yourself. But here he says, no, love with a love like I loved. It's different. Jesus becomes the basis of the love by which we are to love one another. And it's not a generalization here, but a specific love for the fellowship of believers. And so it is that we're not called to negate our responsibility to mankind, but there is a deeper affection that occurs amongst believers as the family of God, because you and I have been knit together by what? By the Spirit of Christ. All of us come from different walks of life. We have different interests, different occupations, different types of families. But the thing that brings us together week after week is the fact that we have placed our faith in Jesus. And so the fellowship and the commandment is how it is that we as a community of faith live together. And that the world is looking in upon our community at Door of Hope. And this city is looking in upon us and they're saying, what is the tangible evidence that these people really actually are experiencing the life of Jesus? And Jesus says that it begins here. It begins in this center. Listen, it starts with the individual coming to the cross and being convicted of your sin and coming to an awareness that Jesus really is the Son of God and that he died for you. And the moment you place your faith in him and you claim that forgiveness for yourself and you recognize what he has done for you and you bring into your life his life, you are baptized into his death and raised again into the resurrection of life. You are baptized into a family. So the individual moves to the family of believers, and the love that should be happening amongst believers should then manifest itself outward toward the world. But if we are filled with a lack of love for one another, how will we ever love those who are against God? And the greatest love that we should have should be defined by the family of faith. For this is what the world is looking to. They look in upon us to see how it is that we relate with one another. So the new commandment simply reinforces the old. For if we are to love all men and women generally, how much more should we love those who have the life of Christ within them? This is our double obligation. No, we cannot negate the call to love our neighbor, for we are called to love all of humanity at all cost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we are the very carriers of that message of God's love to the world. And we were once a part of that world and have been brought into that fellowship because we saw something in somebody that was different than what we were personally experiencing. And usually it was the relationships that we saw amongst Christians. And if you have ever seen those authentic relationships of true agape love being poured out amongst believers, there is something in it that makes you say, I want that. I saw it and I wanted it. My wife saw it and that was what brought her to faith. She saw a group of women that were reflecting the love of Christ in a way that Darcy had not experienced love. And she said, I want that kind of love. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And so the new commandment begins with an obligation that we have to one another. And the reality is that often our lives are not marked by the love of Christ. Are we living with a sacrificial love that elevates the person sitting next to you? Do you desire to see the person sitting next to you in this room right now lifted up higher than you are? Galatians 6:10 says this, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. A special love, Jesus says, for the family of faith. And I love this. Francis Schaeffer says something very interesting. He says, the importance of this new commandment cannot be understated, for it gives the world an observable love. A love that is actually visible, tangible. This isn't some mystical out there thing, but it is something that is observable. There is something about the way that we treat one another that creates within those looking in a desire that I must have what they have. You know, I love it. I hear the testimony all the time of people who have come to Door of Hope. And someone sent me an email recently that said, when I came to Door of Hope, I kept coming, and so many people were so kind to me and greeting me whenever I came in. I thought you had a professional greeting team. And that was not the case. But there was they were experiencing a vibrancy and excitement, an excitement to not only learn of Christ, but to love one another. And this is that observable love that Schaeffer speaks of and that Scripture so demands. That double obligation that we have also plays itself out in the fact that we are called to holiness as well as love. And remember when I did the attributes of God, I spoke of God's love as a holy love. Because love without holiness is compromise, and holiness without love is harshness. And we must understand that. We are called to love one another in such a way that we meet one another in our weaknesses, in our sins, and we meet people and we're willing to come under them and gird them and help carry them. But we're also a holy people set apart, which is that we encourage one another and demand that we grow in the likeness of Christ and press into to bigger and better things as far as how it is that we live amongst each other. And this obligation is something that cannot be negated. We are the body of Christ, drawing others into that body by our witness to his great love that we express toward one another. So here's the thing, is that we have to continue to move forward, because it's easy to speak of love, but if we do not define our terms, then it becomes a confusing or simply a sentimental word that has very little meaning. And Jesus here shows us that the new commandment has himself as its pattern. Because I can tell you that you should love one another all day long, but if we do not have a pattern or someone, we could call Jesus actually the perfect paragon. You know what a paragon is the perfect illustration of something. He is the ultimate defining one who shows us what true love actually looks like. And he gives himself as the pattern. He doesn't just say, love one another, but he defines his terms. He says, love one another as what? As I have loved you. Because if you were left to your own devices, and you're saying, well, I'm going to love everybody, but you're the one defining your terms of love, your love might be kind of sucky. And so we need a better pattern of love, because I've met people who say, I'm loving you, and I'm like, you are not loving me right now. So Jesus makes it clear that the disciples are not to be the pattern for what that love is. He doesn't even say love each other as you love yourself, but he takes it deeper. He says, no, that's not good enough. Let's go deeper. Let's bring about an impossible standard, because Jesus is perfection. Oh, the love of Christ, who can comprehend it? When we think of the quality and the quantity of Christ's love, it is beyond anything that we can imagine. It is divine, and it is infinite in its nature. And yet, should we have any less of a standard by which we should try to live by or strive to live by? And the impossibility only becomes possible because Christ comes to put his very life into us so that we can live up to this holy standard. But he says, as I have loved you. And we have to ask ourselves, what is the quality of this love? And I always say that love is most perfectly defined by the cross of Calvary. You cannot escape it. The love that Christ came to show, the love of God, is defined by the self-sacrifice upon the cross. The reality that Jesus was willing to take upon himself the responsibility for your faults, your lostness, your sins, and carry it upon himself so that when you place your faith in him, you can live as if you lived his perfect life 2,000 years ago. The reality is that Jesus is willing to carry the weight of our sin upon himself, and in this is love. He was willing to lay his life down. What does it say in Romans 5:8? But God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I want us to rescue our ideas of love from sentimental definitions. And I think there are three qualities in the love of Christ that should mark us as believers. When we consider the love of Christ, I say, first of all, that his love was an active love. It was active. You know, we are often controlled by the things that we say, but our lives often do not back up the things that we say. 1 John 3:18, what does it say? My little children, let us not love in what? in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I would ask you the question tonight, do you talk the good talk? But does your life actually back up the things that you say? I remember I was a hopeless romantic in the early years of marriage. And after Darcy came to Christ, we began really pushing into really living up to Christ's standard for marriage. But I would just say that I failed pretty miserably. And I've always been really good at telling my wife that she is the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. It's the first words actually out of my mouth when I met her. You're the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. That's the first thing I said to her, which is awesome. But I remember she's like, you know what? One day she's like, you know, you always tell me that I'm beautiful and you always make me feel special, but it would be great if you actually did more to prove that. I'm like, whatever. I just let it go since then. I just don't know what she's talking about. But she was right. I was quick to speak the language of love, but the actions of my life was not backing it up. And how often do our relationships create, how often do we have conflicts in our relationships because what we say is not what we actually do? There wasn't the integrity of the love life being lived out in my marriage. And my wife called me out on it. It was painful. And you know what? It's still a process of discovering how it is that I can show her the ways that I love her, which then gives a lot of kudos to the things that I say as well. Because then when I say, you are the most beautiful woman I have ever met in my life, and look, I just cleaned the entire house and made you breakfast and did the laundry and am going to earn our living right now at the church, then you are awesome, okay? But it's true. I realized that what my wife needed was servanthood, because that is the love that Christ reveals, and that is the love that he demands of us. He wants us to be a people that have an active love. And Jesus' love was active. He proved his love. We looked at that a couple weeks ago when he got down on his knees and began to wash the disciples' feet. He was always one who was willing to back up what he said. He says, I'm going to the cross. He went to the cross. He actually lived out what he demanded. Secondly, his love was self-forgetful. And this is one that is difficult for us, because the ways that we love one another is often built into what we will receive, what we will get back. I have done this for you, and this is something that we have to watch out. I have to watch that as a husband. I can't do nice things for my wife and then go, see, now she's really going to have to do amazing things for me. That's not the way that Christ lived. That's not the way that he loved. Romans 15:3 says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And often our love is driven by our needs. And Jesus says, no, love one another like I have loved you. And he was willing to put aside his needs, and he was constantly undergirding these foolish men who did not get what he came to do. And he continually poured himself out for them, and he continually showed love to them and compassion to them. And he was continually looking at them and believing in them more than they believed in themselves. He loved them in a way that he put aside his needs. You remember when it says that Jesus, he hadn't eaten, he was hungry, he went away to pray and fast, and the crowds followed him, and it says that he looked upon them, and he looked on them and had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that was the kind of selfless love. He forgot about his needs, forgot about what he wanted. He was always looking to please the Father, always looking to love the broken. This is the kind of love that Christ demands of us. If we are to be his disciples, we must actively love one another, and we must do it with a self-forgetfulness. The third mark is the most obvious one when we look at the life of Christ, and that it was more than just simply self-forgetful, but his love was self-sacrificing. In John 15:13, which we will look at in a few weeks from now, He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. I think that that we cannot escape the reality that that the way that Christ demands that we love one another is a willingness to truly get down. Love stooping, as we looked at a couple weeks ago. A love that is willing to say, I sacrifice. I don't just forget myself, but I literally sacrifice my needs that I might see others exalted above me. It's the willingness to be poured out, to be broken, to be literally floor mats for others. Are you willing to be that kind of servant? Are you willing to take the lowest position? Are you willing to die to yourself that Christ's life might be fully seen? This is how the fragrance of Christ comes through in our lives. This is how we are truly called to love one another. It is the sacrificing of ourselves, the laying down of ourselves for the good of those around us. Jesus defines his love. He defines his terms. It is active. It is self-forgetful. It is self-sacrificing. But let me just say this, because Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And Christ cannot merely be that pattern, but it must be our motivation as well as our source of power. And the reality is that if we are not overcome by the way that Christ has loved us personally, we will never love each other as Christ has demanded of us. And the fact is that Jesus supernaturally imparts into our lives his Holy Spirit. We are told in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is not a love that we can manufacture toward one another. We will not put our lives in danger in our flesh. This is something that has to be supernaturally imparted. Jesus says, love one another with my love. Not just as I have loved you, not just as an example, because who can imitate Christ? We can't just imitate him. We actually need him to do it. We need his very life in us to do it. And as we step out in faith to pour out our lives for one another, we must believe that it is Jesus who has empowered us by his Spirit to do so. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says it best. He says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. Can you honestly say in your seat tonight that you are enamored by the love of Jesus? Because unless you have been overcome by the gospel and you truly recognize what you have been forgiven of and you recognize what Jesus did for you, you will never love like he has called you to love. You will never trust in that love. And the fact is that we must become overwhelmed by who he is and what he has done for us. Finally, this new commandment has witness as its outcome. What does he say? He doesn't just say, love one another as I have loved you, but he says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And Francis Schaeffer, in that little book, The Mark of the Christian, points out that Jesus, by this very statement, gives the world the authority to judge our authenticity on the basis of our observable love for one another. Jesus gives the world the authority to look in upon us, and they have the right to say, hypocrites, if they do not see the love of Christ manifested toward one another. Jesus says, the world will know you are my disciples if you love one another, which means that if we don't, the world has that right. They can look upon us and they can say, that's not real. But what happens if we are not unified in our love toward one another? Not only will the world judge us as hypocrites, but God will remain unseen to the lost. And this is something that is even more terrifying to me. The possibility that the world can judge me as a hypocrite because they do not tangibly see my love for other believers is one thing, scary. But the reality that my refusal to love as Jesus has demanded of me might cause someone not to see Christ is even more terrifying. Because what Jesus tells us here in this verse is that evangelism begins in the fellowship of believers. This is the reality. Our witness to the world out there begins with our relationship in here. Schaeffer says that this love is the final apologetic. Jesus prays in John 17, 21, he says, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so it is that our unity as a body of Christ and our willingness to serve one another is what makes the invisible God once again seen to the world. I saw this a couple weeks ago. A man came to a service who was a self-declared atheist and was going through many difficulties in his life. And a person here at the church was asked him to come, and he did. And I went up to him and I talked to him after service, and we talked for an hour and a half. And what he witnessed and what he experienced was this very reality. He had no faith in God, and yet all of a sudden he was willing to admit that he saw something in us that made him believe that there was something beyond what he was seeing. The invisible God was being made manifest through the way that we were interacting with each other and the way that we were drawing him into our relationship with one another and with Christ. And he saw a love that he had not seen. And he said, I'm really tripping out right now. He goes, I don't know what I'm feeling. And he just like, I go, can I pray for you? And he goes, I don't know about that praying. I'm like, I'm not asking for anything in return. He goes, it just seems like if you do something for me, I should have to do something. I'm like, the only thing I want you to do is stand still so I can pray for you. And I'm like, you know what? I'm the pastor of the church. I demand that you let me pray for you right now. So I prayed for him, and he's like, at the end of the prayer, he just threw his hands down and began to sob. And he just said, I need this. But he didn't know what this was, but what he was experiencing in that moment. And it was cool. He said to me, he goes, you know, you have an aura about you. An aura? I was like, it's probably just the patchouli. But there should be something supernaturally natural about us and naturally supernatural about us. There should be something that brings about the evidence of Christ's reality to those who are looking in to see. Every week, non-believers come into this room and they witness what we are doing as a church. Do you think that we're doing a good job, church, at reflecting the love of Christ? This is the beginnings of evangelism. This is the only tangible evidence that we are followers of Christ. Did you know that? That's pretty intense. It's not our doctrine that the world is impressed by. It's how our doctrine should be transforming our lives that they're looking for. They're not going to believe in our creed until they see it making a difference in the way that we live with one another. So, this new commandment is not only the final apologetic, but here's something I want you to note in closing, is that the new commandment has Christ's presence as its promise. Now, it isn't stated explicitly in this text, but it is stated throughout the New Testament. 1 John 4:12 says this, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, notice that there it is, John once again, the end of his life, making it clear, if we love one another, God abides in us. The invisible God becomes experienced in our lives, and his love has been perfected in us. So as we love each other with the love of Christ, the invisible God, which no one has seen at any time, he becomes known in us and through us. I think the same statement is made by Jesus. And it just came to me today, that statement where Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, he's dealing in that particular passage with correction in the church body, but I think that that's the thing. Our love for one another is our willingness to speak truth to one another, to correct when the necessity to correct, as well as to commend when there's a necessity to commend. But he says something interesting. He says, whether two or three gathered together in my name. What does the name speak of in the Old Testament and New Testament? It speaks of the very character of that person. And the name of Christ speaks of Christ's character. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. In my name speaks of his character. So when we gather in his love, a holy love, he is with us. I've been thinking about this and pondering this and realizing that one of the reasons that Christ is not that real for some of you is because you have not put yourself out there as a vessel for his love. You come to church and you listen to the message and you sneak out the back door, but you are not invested in the fellowship or community of believers. And let me just tell you, you are not a part of a church until you are part of the body. And the body means is that we function together. You can come and listen to messages week after week and you can believe all the right things. But the Christianity is not an individualistic faith. It's not meant for us to remain alone. It's not good for man to be alone. And that is not simply speaking of marriage. For we are married to Christ. We are his bride. And if we are not invested in one another's lives, it would make sense that Christ would not be that tangible in our lives. Mother Teresa said this famous quote, and she's speaking of kind of mankind as a whole, but I think it can be applied to this commandment. She prays this, "Dearest Lord, may I see you today and every day in the person of your sick, and whilst nursing them, minister unto you. Though you hide yourself behind the unattractive disguise of the irritable, the exacting, the unreasonable, may I still recognize you and say, Jesus, my patient, how sweet it is to serve you." Man, what a beautiful quote. You know, Jesus said that when he gives the parable of the sheep and the goats. And he said he will separate those two. And he said to the wicked, he said, "When I was in prison, you did not come and visit me. When I was hungry, you did not feed me. And when I was naked, you did not clothe me." And what did they say? "Lord, when did we not do this? And he says, "When you did not do it to the least of my brethren, you did not do it unto me. Depart from me, I never knew you." And I think that this application is even truer in the context of us as a body of believers, because it starts here and moves out into the world. And if we cannot love one another with the love of Christ, we will not love those who are the most hurting and broken and difficult to love in society with the love of Christ. And Jesus says, when you do it unto them, when we do it unto one another, we are essentially doing it unto him. And this is how we can claim the promise of Christ's presence in our lives, only when we are willing not only to abide in his love, but to live out his love toward one another. So what do we do when we fail? Because the standard is perfection, and the reality is that we're going to let each other down. What do we do? What do we do when we fail in Christ's love? Because Jesus is not here talking about issues of salvation. He is talking about the issue of discipleship. True discipleship is measured by our ability to love, active love, self-forgetting love, self-sacrificing love. That is the mark of a disciple. Not what we know, not how much we pray, how much we study, but how it is that we pour ourselves out for one another. This is the mark of a true disciple, according to the words of Jesus. But we will inevitably fail. And the world is looking for those points where they can say, see, but what must we do? Schaeffer points out two things that I think would be good for us to leave with or to pray over tonight. He says, to live a visible love, we will inevitably fail one another, but to continue in that love, we must first of all begin with, "I am sorry." And that sounds so simple and so, just, oh, really? That's it? But But really, is it that easy for us to be a people that say, I'm sorry when I was wrong? There may be people even here in your midst that there is unfinished business that needs to be taken care of. Let us start with, I am sorry. I recognize that all the time. That's one of the great principles of healthy marriage, is the willingness to say, I am sorry. But we must also, and even more importantly, live with an open forgiveness. An open forgiveness, a forgiveness that people can witness, a willingness to say, not only I am sorry, but I forgive you. This is the mark of true discipleship. When they look upon Door of Hope, do they say, that church has something supernatural about it? The life of Christ, is it being manifested here? I believe that it is, but I believe that it can be more. Let us be a people that are surrendered to the love of Christ. He says, love one another as I have loved you. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let's pray.